And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Lord, thank you for what you gave Dale to share. And Father, as we look towards this next few minutes, we ask for your Spirit to guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. Father, that you would be honored and glorified, made manifest like you so desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been speaking about the Holy Spirit, and the thing that I've been concentrating on is why people are reluctant either to believe it or to pray for it or ask for it, or why we don't see that kind of power in our day and age. Last Sunday, I talked about backsliding and how D.L. Moody does an excellent job talking about backsliding. And how backsliding, you don't know what is happening, right? And that's what's so frightening about it. You don't know you're headed there. And unless you have some sort of comparison, right? You have to compare yourself to something. You're not going to know where you're at. It's like when you're in a sailboat on a calm day and you're staring at the water. And you're like, are we moving or aren't we? But if you throw a twig in the water or there's an object floating in the water, all of a sudden you can see that there is movement, even though it's so minuscule. And that's why we have to stay in the Word every day. And even as much as the Word makes us feel uncomfortable, it still gives us something to compare ourselves to, so that we don't just slip away without noticing. And then at the end last Sunday, I talked about how the Holy Spirit is sometimes related to rain. And I used that verse that's been quoted often in regards to the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The promise of satisfaction, of getting your thirst quenched. And there he says that the qualification for that is to be thirsty. I also referred to something that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, talking about qualifications of making it rain. He says that ye may be the children, Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And there was a certain preacher I heard many years ago that said, how do you qualify for a good rainstorm? And he said, well, you either have to be good or you have to be evil. And there you see what it takes to make it rain. What can we do to make it rain? Is it like the Hopi Indians that do a rain dance? Is it about spells and incantations? Is it about prayers and ceremonies, rituals, following certain rules? Is that how we make it rain? Or is it something that's solely in the Lord's hands, that the Lord gets to determine when he sends it and how he sends it? And that's where the qualifications become so simple. It's about being thirsty, about being parched and dry. You have a need, and you ask for it. It's that simple. And unfortunately, I think we as humans make it far more complicated than that. How do you make it rain? That's the same question you can ask about how does the Holy Spirit fall on you? If you can answer the one, you can answer the other question. I'd like to back up a little bit. Maybe some people don't really know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Holy Spirit. Years and years ago, I bought a couple books by R.A. Torrey. And R.A. Torrey was an assistant to D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was that very famous, very effective preacher in the late 1800s. And so Torrey wrote these books about the Holy Spirit. And I finally, after standing up here and talking for a month, I finally pulled these books off my shelf last night. And I found out this man is so deep on the subject. So very, very deep. So knowledgeable of Scripture. And I was like, why haven't I been reading these books before this? But if any of you are interested in the subject or you want to validate or verify what I've been saying, these are good books for you to read. The nice thing about R.A. Torrey is he's generally not controversial, like someone who's on the fringe of Christianity in a rather strange school of thought. So it's very straightforward doctrine. It's not strange in any way. So last night I did kind of look at D.L. Moody or R.A. Torrey's outlines. Very, very, very good. And he pulled up a couple verses that I thought were brilliant, and I'd like to share those. So, the Holy Spirit, in America today, the Holy Spirit is what you get when you get saved. You hear that often. Well, when you're born again, when you accept Jesus into your life, you get the Holy Spirit. And that's the end of the story. When I was growing up, I had a preacher tell me, my pastor, he said, well, those miracles, and I've told this story before, but as I was reading through the Gospels, and Christ is telling us that if you have faith, you can move mountains. And I was asking the pastor about that, and he said the Holy Spirit was for a very specific time period, thousands of years ago. It's over now. And I've mentioned the last couple of Sundays, but the Great Commission is not over. We still are commanded to go into all the earth and preach the Gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe the commands of Christ, and baptizing them. If we still have to fulfill the Great Commission, why would God give us the Great Commission with less power? So, very common to say the Holy Spirit is something you get when you're saved. That's very, very true. But I like how Torrey dissects it. He says there's more to it than that. And so he asks the question, is there a difference between the Holy Spirit that you get when you give your heart to Christ and a later blessing of the Spirit? First, who is the Holy Spirit for? It's amazing how many times I've read over this verse and never seen it in the eyes of R.A. Torrey. You have Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and you have that great sermon by Peter. When they are speaking in other languages, and people are really getting affected for the Lord. And in verse 37, Acts 2:37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 39, it says, for the promise is unto you. Now that's the promise of salvation. But in verse 38, the promise of salvation also immediately follows the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a good word to remember, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, for the promise is unto you. Salvation and the Holy Spirit are to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And R.A. Torrey says, if you read that verse and take it literally, it simply means that anybody that calls on God has access or a right to a fullness of the Holy Spirit. To the children of these people and to the children of people that are thousands of miles away, and you could even say afar off by thousands of years. And that verse makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is for all people that are saved and that reach out to the Lord, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Holy Spirit is for everybody in all times, all millenniums. Now, the next question is there a big difference between the Holy Spirit that I received when I got born again and the Holy Spirit that comes later? Again, Torrey uses a verse in Acts chapter 8, you have this you see Simon the sorcerer here in this chapter. But Aritori sidesteps that right now. Acts 8, verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So somebody had gone into Samaria and preached the gospel. Preached the word of God. In verse 15 it says, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. But then in verse 16 it says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So you start out with these people hearing the word of God. Then they get baptized. You could even argue, well, maybe some of these people were false converts. Maybe they got baptized without actually being saved. But there's also a very good chance that these people got baptized because they really were saved. And notice what it says about these people. They were baptized. They had received the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. And there you see a separation of the Holy Spirit that comes into you at your new birth experience and that extra blessing of the Spirit afterwards. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. And there is one example in Scripture where the Spirit that you get at your conversion is distinct and separate from the filling of the Spirit that you can receive later. I've already explained how often even this early church in the book of Acts has gotten filled with the Spirit. They have that initial outpouring when they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire on their heads. And then as you keep reading, it talks about Peter preaching, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the first chapters of Acts, you see that they're repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that happens once. By the time you get to Acts chapter 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And that's just two chapters after the initial outpouring of the Spirit. It's something that happens repeatedly. R.A. Torrey made an interesting statement. He said, I would say the first time you get the Holy Spirit, it's a baptism, and the second time it would be a second, third, and fourth, and 86th time, it's the filling of the Spirit. I thought that was interesting. To get refilled up, you could say topped off with the Holy Spirit. So very, very interesting. It's deep, it's powerful, and I would love to refer you to R.A. Torrey. Ephesians 1:13 also makes a distinction between the Holy Spirit that's in you when you become born again and the Holy Spirit that comes after. 1:13, Ephesians 1:13. It looks like we find ourselves in the middle of a very long sentence here. Verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Right there's our key words, if you want to just look at that. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you got saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how there's a distinction there between getting born again and receiving the Holy Ghost. So, there is something special about asking for the Spirit even after you've been born again. So I've been thinking a lot about the obstacles to the Holy Spirit. That's been my emphasis in my own mind. And it's what I've been watching for as I've done my studying. I think one of the big obstacles in my own life, and maybe I've heard this from people, I don't have faith. And the older I get, the more I hit that grates on my nerves. I apologize for being so ornery. I don't have faith. Because it's so not... the people that usually say that, they're not biblical. So yeah, you could say, well, Brandon, the reason I don't really ask for the Holy Spirit, the reason I don't really serve the Lord in power, in the power of the Spirit, is because I don't have faith. And so then the next question is, how do you know you don't have faith? Now, you could get yourself in a little vicious circle of reasoning. You could say, well, if I had faith, I've had the power of the Holy Spirit. If I had the power of the Holy Spirit, I'd save a million souls. And because I'm not saving a million souls, that must mean I don't have faith to have the power of the Spirit to save souls, right? And you could go in a circle. But do you think the creator of the universe has circular reasoning? I mean, if you want to stay in your circle, that's fine. But I think God's so much more intelligent than that. I think there is an answer. And first we have to start with what faith is. Because I think when we get confused about what faith is, it messes up the whole logic. I think one of the big things is like, one of the big reasons why you don't have faith is because I don't feel like I have faith. And that gets really ambiguous. In fact, I probably don't even know what you're meaning when you say that. So I might be wrong when I talk about this, but you don't feel like you have faith. I don't feel like I have faith. Now, I'd like to look at faith, and you know, I'm mulling this over, and in my hodgepodge Bible reading schedule, which is non-existent some days, I end up on Hebrews chapter 11. Now, usually, this chapter gets beaten to death, and I'm like, yada, yada, when I read it, but this time, I'm thinking about faith. You know, do you have faith, and how do you know if you have faith? How do you know you don't have faith? And then you say, well, I don't feel like I have faith. And then I start reading. So let's start reading in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated. That's a funny word, but he was changed from the earthly life to the heavenly life. He was changed from the earthly body to the resurrected body, or whatever happened to him, he was changed. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, what a godly man, he pleased God. Now, you know what I like about Scripture, is if you're sitting there saying, Brandon, how in the world can I please God? All you have to do is read the next verse, right? How in the world can I please God? He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, faith also can get worn out in church. If you sit and listen to somebody talk about faith for 36 years of your life, you start going dull and deaf. And one of the things that helps shed fresh light on faith is you could pretty much use the word belief. Now, I'm sure there are very smart people out there that say they're not the same, but they're plenty close enough. All you have to do is believe God. So the question is, how do I please God? You just have to believe Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And maybe another verse that I found interesting was Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, maybe a good foundation for this subject is my dear fellow atheist, my dear atheist acquaintance at work. Not fellow. I believe different than he does. He doesn't believe in anything he can't see. Now, if you think about that long enough, that kind of crumbles really, really badly. You can't really, you know, in a gasoline combustion engine, you can't really see the gas vapor turn into fire, can you? And so if you start with this concept that, well, I ain't going to believe nothing I can't see, how can you even believe in a gasoline engine? Or, maybe that's a silly example, but what about like television? Ray Comfort uses this one. The television in the old days used to receive a signal that was flying through the air. Our cell phones are an excellent example, right? Wherever mine is, okay. It doesn't have a cord. You don't plug it in to the telephone line, but it's still getting a signal through the air. There was a joke once, they said, huh? She thinks she's talking on the phone, but there ain't even a cord there, you know. It's because it's signals going through the air. And if you said, well, I only believe in things I see, how can you believe in the cell phone? Especially since very few of us understand like the ins and outs of radio waves. But that's his stance. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. I'm not going to believe in God unless he comes and personally introduces himself to me. And there's an element about faith that comes into play there, and that's that sometimes you don't always get to see everything. Now, for those of you who are mature Christians, you know that you've got plenty of proof. You've got the nation of Israel right now. That's pretty impressive. The archaeology, you have the Word of God and the beauty of the Word of God and the harmony of the Word of God, the congruency of it. And as Christians, we do have evidence. It's not blind faith. And unfortunately, even the Muslims teach faith. To accept the Quran word for word without questioning it. Faith is not virtuous just because it's faith. Faith is virtuous by what you believe in. They have to go together. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. But Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, when you're hoping for something, it means you can't see it, right? And you could argue, if you're hoping for something, you don't really have proof that it's going to happen for sure, maybe, depending what it is. If you're hoping to get married, do you have proof that you're going to get married? If you're, whatever it is, hope. You're hoping to get better. Do you have proof you're going to get better? And I wrote this down on a different page. Yes, there it is. One of the big things of faith is you don't always have tangible proof. You don't always have tangible evidence. It also says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's when you start believing in something that you can't see. So the fundamental foundation here of faith, that was redundant, the foundation of faith is you don't really see it. You don't really have proof. Is that a fair way to say that? You don't really have proof. That's what faith is. You don't really have proof. Now, we do have the Word of God, and that is proof enough. And then you see these examples. It says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were made, the stars were created, the galaxies were created, the world was created by God. And we take that by faith. It says, through faith, we believe that God created the earth. Through faith, we believe that God created the planets and the Milky Way galaxy and our solar system. We believe that God spoke them into existence. Now, you can't even see the spoken word of God, but when God said it came into existence, and it goes on to explain that we believe that the world was created, the visible, tangible things in this dimension were created from nothing. And even the evolutionist has to go all the way back to a very blank, empty outer space. And they always have to start with either energy or matter. Somehow there was a burst of energy. And the energy somehow created matter. And the energy and the matter created the planet Earth and the stars and the sun. And the matter and the energy created life. Or you can have eternal matter where you just say there was a speck floating through outer space. Somehow the speck, I don't know what, I'd have to make up the theory, found another speck, or maybe it blew up and there were two specks, or two specks collided and there was energy. I mean, even in evolution, they're starting to go down to nothing. And we as Christians believe that the world was made from nothing by the Word of God, which the Word of God really is not a nothing. It's just not necessarily visible or tangible. So again, he's saying you believe that, and you don't necessarily have evidence, aside from the Word of God. Now, I have a question for you this morning. You said you don't have any faith, and my question is to you, how do you know you don't have any faith? And you say, because I don't feel like I have faith. Well, let's read through Hebrews 11. Do you feel, this is a silly question, do you feel like God created planet Earth from nothing? Do you feel like he created planet Earth from nothing? It's a silly question. Because it really doesn't matter whether you feel like God created planet Earth or not. It matters what the Bible says in Genesis 1. When it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't matter whether you have the flu today or not. It doesn't matter whether you have a toothache. It doesn't matter whether you're emotional. You can still believe that God created the earth out of nothing because the Bible says so. How do you know you don't have faith? Well, I don't feel like I have faith. Do you feel like God created the earth out of nothing? Let's go on. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I have a question for you. How did Noah feel? How did Noah feel when God told him it was going to rain and that it was going to rain enough to destroy the earth? How did Noah feel? Now, for one, let's start with this. Noah didn't have evidence, right? Because up until that point, there was no such thing as rain, according to most scholars. It says that the earth was watered from the underside. It came up out of the ground to water the earth. And a lot of people will tell you they don't think it rained before that. And God comes up to Noah and says, it's going to rain. And Noah says, God, what's rain? He says, that's when water comes out of the sky. And Noah says, I have never seen, in all my hundreds and hundreds of years of living, I have never seen water come out of the sky. He doesn't have proof. He doesn't have evidence. And God says, it's going to rain, and it's going to rain so much that you're going to need a boat to float on top of the water. If Noah felt anything, he felt scared. And yet, my question to you is, can you feel scared and still have faith? You're saying, I don't have faith because I'm afraid. You think Noah was afraid? And yet it says, by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. It doesn't matter how scared you are. It matters how much you believe the Word of God. And Noah was scared to death, and he still believed the Word of God. And he started building a boat. And he spent 120 years building this boat. And he spent 120 years telling the newspaper reporters why he was doing something so stupid. Because the first question the reporters asked is, what's rain? He says, that's when a bunch of water falls out of the sky. They said, Noah, you're crazy. Water never falls out of the sky. You don't have proof that it's going to rain. And now you're building a boat. You could also say, well, if Noah really had faith, he would have saved a million souls, right? Right? And yet, when it finally started raining, Noah ended up in the ark with himself and his wife and his three sons and their wives and a couple animals from every species on earth. That's all they ended up with. After 120 years of faith, after 120 years of believing God, and you can say, Brandon, the reason why I know I don't have any faith is because I'm not saving any souls. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Noah, by faith, built an ark. The Bible also says that Noah felt pretty scared, and that feelings really don't have a lot to do with faith. I've often wondered, this isn't really in the Bible, but I've often wondered when Noah finally got put into that boat and it says, God shut the door, that's got to be a funny feeling. Do any of you struggle with claustrophobia? It says, the Lord shut the door. And I'm sure Noah could buck it up and toughen up, and he could be the tough man. Until it started raining. And you know, if you had seen a rainstorm for the very, very first time in your life, it might be a little intimidating. There's lightning and thunder and gallons of water gushing out of the sky. And if you want to go into the creation science realm, they say there were multitudes of volcanoes exploding. And if there really was an ice canopy, the ice canopy was melting and creating rushes of air as the vacuums got filled with air. How do you think Noah felt? How do you think Noah felt when he finally felt the boat starting to sway in the waves? You think he felt faith? Or did he feel really, really afraid? And I bet you, even though Noah was in that boat, and even though the Lord had told Noah what was going to happen, he said, God, I don't think I'm going to make it through this. And to feel the air temperature fall, what if it got colder than Noah had ever felt it get cold? What if he saw snow for the first time in his life? I'm just making this up. But just because he's on a boat doesn't mean he was all peace and calm. And yet it says Noah, by faith, saved himself by building an ark. How do I know I don't have faith? Because I don't feel like it? How do I know I don't have faith? Because I'm afraid. That's not legit. How do I know I don't have faith? Because I'm not saving souls. That's not legit. Faith is when you do what God tells you to do. Let's not make it more complicated than that. That's where you start getting into trouble. And then you look at Abraham. in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now I have a question for you. You remember the story how Abraham had only one child. Well, he had two children, Ishmael, and then he has Isaac, but Isaac is really the only child that gets the promise. That's the one God chooses to perpetuate God's people. He's got one child, and God comes to Abraham and says, I'd like you to offer up your child, your only son, as a sacrifice to me. I have a question for you. How did Abraham feel? How did he feel? I bet he was nervous. I bet he was sick to his stomach. I think he was crushed and broken. He was confused. He didn't know who God was anymore. He didn't know why God was asking him to do what he asked him to do. Do you think Abraham felt like he had faith? I think the last thing on earth he felt like he had was faith. And yet, they pack up the donkeys and they get some firewood and they start walking to the mountain that God tells them to sacrifice his son. And he ties up his son and lays him out. And it says he's got his knife in his hand held over his son when God finally says, stop, stop. How do you think Abraham felt? Do you think he felt like he had faith? Again, feelings have nothing to do with it. Abraham simply did what God asked him to do, and that's what faith is. You just do what you're told. Maybe that's where one of our big obstacles is. Is what is faith? What is faith? Did Abraham feel like killing his only child? There's something interesting. If you think about it, when you say, I don't feel like I have faith, you're using feelings as proof. I'll just write this. Okay, that statement, I don't feel like I have faith. Here, if you look at that, your feelings, let's just take that, equal. What do your feelings equal in that statement? Proof. My feelings are proof of my faith. And in Hebrews 11:1 it says that faith is something that's hoped for, something that's not seen. And I'd like to go so far as to say faith is something that has no proof. And you are in error. You are in error when you say, I don't feel like I have faith, because you are insisting that there must be proof for faith. And God says that pure faith, true faith, is not a feeling. It has nothing to do with feelings. It's in spite of the fear. It's in spite of the confusion and the disappointment that Abraham felt. In spite of your feelings. That's what true faith is. The purest, most distilled form of faith is a belief without proof. And thank God, except for the Word of God. we still have the Word of God. But other than that, there is no proof for faith. You've got to get rid of that idea. This I don't feel like faith business is a lie. It's a lie. Faith does not have proof. And the fact that you think feelings is proof means it's not faith. What does that boil down to? Maybe I should just read this scripture. In Romans 8:24, it says, "For we are saved by hope." In other words, have you seen someone resurrect from the dead? Have you seen someone get glorified with a new body? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ descending in the clouds to take you home? You don't have tangible proof. And yet you have hope that it's going to happen. You have hope that you will resurrect from the dead. You have hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the clouds and take us home with Him. It says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." Isn't that cool? Hope that is seen is not hope. "For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it?" Do you realize that this is not faith? Because he says, as soon as you have proof that you have faith, it's not faith. Crazy. He says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it?" If you have proof that it's going to happen, why are you still hoping? If you've got a car in the driveway, why are you still hoping to get one? The most beautiful faith in the world is the faith without the proof. The faith without the feelings. The faith without the evidence. And in the last couple of years, I have learned, I suspect, I don't know that I've learned it very, very well, but I have learned that in those moments, when I am the most depressed, in those moments when I am the most emotional, in those moments when I am the most psychotic, in the moments when I am the most discouraged, in the moments where I feel that God is the farthest away from me, in those moments when I feel like God doesn't exist, in those moments when I feel like He doesn't hear me, is when I have the most honorable faith that there is. It's those moments when I have the least proof that I have the most glorious, honorable faith. Because I have no proof that God exists. And yet, I insist that He still does. I have no proof that God hears my prayers. And yet, I know by the Word of God that He hears my prayers. It says that the trial of our faith is precious like gold. That's not an exact quote. God likes it when we believe Him and we don't have proof for why we believe Him. I always go back to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross when He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Let me tell you something. The scariest thing about that scenario is Jesus Christ has no proof that God even exists. God turned His back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that the Lord Jesus Christ had for proof was the fact that God said that He loved Him. Was the fact that God said He was going to resurrect Him from the dead because God left. That's faith, folks. And that is the most honorable, most glorifying faith that you can show to your heavenly fathers when you say, God, I don't feel nothing right now. I don't even feel like You exist. But I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask You to pay my bills. And I'm going to ask You to save souls. And I'm going to ask You to baptize me with the Holy Spirit to get through my day today. And it doesn't matter whether you feel like it, because that prayer, I'm telling you what, that prayer is far more powerful than the prayer that you pray with proof. When you're standing out, looking at the stars, singing, "How great Thou art," and your heart feels like it's doubled in size, and you're pouring down tears, and you're holding friends with your Christian brothers and sisters, and you say, "God, save the world." We all think that's faith. We got it mixed up, folks. Because at that point, you feel like you have faith. You got proof, and that's not very good faith. The highest quality faith is when you have no evidence for why you're doing what you're doing, other than it's written down in the Bible. And I just challenge you, please, the next time you're discouraged, pray. Cry out to God. Start thanking God for things. The next time you're emotional, the next time you're crazy, the next time you feel like God left, pray. And remember, it doesn't have to be an hour long. It doesn't have to be all groomed and candy-coated. Because it's not our prayer that changes the world, folks. It's God that changes the world. And three words uttered in pure faith are far more powerful than an hour of groomed prayer when you feel like God's listening. God is the power. We are simply asking for His power. I don't feel like I prayed long enough. That's another big one. I don't feel like we prayed long enough. I don't feel like my grammar was correct. I don't feel like I prepared my heart ahead of time. Yada, 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 yada. Again, it's not biblical. God would much rather have you mumble a couple grammatically incorrect, grumpy words in faith than to forbear it, to skip it, and to wait till you feel like it. Satan is winning, folks. He's got us convinced that we don't have faith when we really do. It's high time we stood up to Satan and said, hey, look, I might feel like dirt right now, but I'm still praying. You're not going to get me down on this one. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He doesn't say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing begets feelings, and feelings beget power. No. You hear it and you do it, even if you are scared. I think perhaps that's an obstacle to why we can't just go to the Lord and ask for the fullness of the Spirit. It's the same with salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of all the details. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. And He died on the cross. He got punished. Isn't that crazy? The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. And He got punished as if He committed all the sins in the universe. Why? That's so unfair. But it was because the Lord Jesus Christ willingly took your place. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly took your place to pay for your sin. And so then you come up to that same dilemma. Well, I don't feel like there's a God. I don't feel like the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. I don't feel like the Lord Jesus Christ washed away my sins. And it's all lies. Does the Bible say that the Lord Jesus Christ washes away your sin? Does the Bible say that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? Does the Bible say that? Is it true? Is it true whether you feel it or not? You know, you can get saved right now by just taking the Bible at face value. When you say, God, I realize I'm a sinner, and I realize that trying isn't going to make me any better. I was telling Michael about my dear homeless friend. He's a couple years older than me, and when I met him, he was homeless, but he always has a truckload of stuff, like Dale Earnhardt memorabilia. Homeless people should have less stuff than that. But the guy, he's probably, I think he's been divorced 4 times now. And he's struggled with drugs for most of his life. And yet he's so optimistic. It's the next girlfriend. The next girlfriend is going to make me happy. The next marriage is going to work out. The next housing situation is going to work out. The next. If I can just go to the NA group If I can just do leadership in NA, it's always the next time I'm going to get my life together. And I have a question for him. How many times are you going to attempt this before it starts getting obvious that you're a mess and that you're always going to be a mess and that no matter what you do, it's going to be a mess? Like, when are you going to quit being optimistic about tomorrow? And that's when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, God, it's not going to get any better. I am a sinner. I do make stupid mistakes. And unless I surrender my life to you, it's not going to get any better. I need forgiveness. I need free grace. I need the gift of salvation. And you can take the Bible at face value, whether you feel it or not. If the Bible says it, it's true, whether you feel it or not. And when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. All you have to do is say, do you believe? Do you believe? I'm not asking you if you feel like you believe. You could back up and make it even more simple. Does the Bible say it? Does the Bible say it? Does the Bible say that whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life? Does the Bible say that? Yes? Is it true? Yes? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do, you're saved. You don't have to wait around for lightning to strike, folks. You just have to take the Bible at face value. And to turn your life over. He has become King and Lord of your life. He's the boss, the manager, the supervisor. And you take his cue from him from now on. Faith. I don't feel like I have faith. Please don't say that. I'm already going over time here, but it's dishonoring to God to say that. It's really, really dishonoring to God. And I think that's why I get so emotional. You make God a liar when you start going into that realm of, I don't feel like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that your Spirit would make the Word of God alive and powerful. Father, that the Holy Spirit would sort out this in our minds. And Father, that he would remove all those obstacles. Father, help us to just take the Bible at face value to do what it says. And Father, do save souls in a powerful way. God, we ask for your blessing on the meeting tonight also. In Jesus' name, amen.